can tell from this picture here, this is Perek Lamed Aleph, Kibur Yomim, that what we're about to learn is not in Malachim at all.
Missed it.
That means that Kibur Yomim was actually written for Perekim like this, in other words, to fill information we wouldn't know at all from Malachim. Okay, today is June 8th, and we're learning Kibur Yomim Bet Perek Lamed Aleph. And as you can see from the Makbilo Tamikra, there's nothing in Sefer Malachim that corresponds to this. Right, so we're learning straight Divrei Hayamim. It's why the book was written, to supplement material we wouldn't know from the rest of Tanakh. It says, Ukechalos kol zos. Right, so this is all of the preparation of Chizkiyahu for his celebration of Pesach. Okay, if you look at the Chizkiyahu picture here, right, so it's the middle of the page, the back page. Right, you see that everything is quite good. The A is that he promulgated Torah. Right, the shofar is a reference to the prophets at that time. C very much raised the standard of education and the study of Torah. He broke the idols. Right, you see that picture. So this is the next one. You see four cups and a matzah.
That's Pesach.
Right, you see it there.
So
he spent a lot of time preparing for Pesach. This is not a coincidence. Whenever there's a mass tshuva movement in Tanakh, you see an observance of Pesach. The return of Bnei Israel to God after the patriarchal period. Of course, that's the first Pesach. Yehoshua observed Pesach to start a new era living in the land. And Chizkiyahu here, Yehoshiyahu celebrates Pesach. It's a Haftorah, the second day of Pesach. Nehemiah celebrates Pesach. This is you don't see celebrations of Sukkot along these lines at all in Tanakh. Okay, but anyway, Acharei Kol Zeh, it says after all of this, Yatzu Kol Yisrael Nimtzeim La'arei Yehuda, VaYishavru HaMatzevos. So all the Israelites went out to the cities of Yehuda, and there was plenty to break because Chizkiyahu's father Ochaz really desecrated the Beis HaMikdash and brought almost a polytheistic structure to Israel. So they had to look what they had to do. By Yeshabru HaMatzevos. So good, you see the picture, he broke these things. Right? So he broke his altars. And Vayigadu HaSherim, they cut down the trees that were worshipped. Vayinatatsu et HaBamot. Now this is the first time since Rechavam, that they actually went after the Bamot. Mm-hmm. For most of Malachim, Bamos was the small potatoes. Right? There were three types of trespasses against God in Sefer Malachim. Bamos, which is service to God outside of the temple. Agolim, worshipping golden calves in the north and Dan and Beit El. Now, one can argue that the object of that worship was also God. The God who took them out of Egypt. When they made those golden calves, when Yerovam made them, he said, Eile Elohecha Yisrael asher ha'aluch ha'meretz Mitzrayim. These are the calves that took you out of Egypt. Do you remember that line? Does it sound familiar?
No.
That's exactly what Bnei Israel said when they made the golden calf in Shavuot.
At that time.
It's an exact quote.
From the Chumash.
Right? Yeah. So he quoted. So he was just trying to say that we're worshipping God through these calves. Now, why didn't someone point out to him, didn't work the first time so well. So, right, but Yeravam was,
But they didn't learn that much because they couldn't read.
We can still ask the question today, how could people make this mistake for the 100th time? The answer is that it's human nature. So that's the second. The third thing is even worse, was Baal worship. That's real hardcore Avodah Zarah. So when the Baal worship is rampant around Israel, no one's going to go after Bamos. You know what I'm saying? So now that we got rid of the Baal worship, we've gotten rid of the Egel worship, so now we can go after the Bamos. Right? It's like people say to me, Rabbi, years ago Rabbi Adams allowed this and this and this to go on in the shul, why don't you allow us to do it also?
Oh, you mean the dancing?
So I said, at that time, he had to, I see some of his sermons, he had to talk about keeping kosher, And it was very shocking to actually suggest that women should use the mikveh and to send the kids to yeshiva.
There wasn't one there.
So
we had to build it.
So those are things he wasn't able to talk about, some of these other things that now we can tackle. So you don't talk about Bishul Akam when people aren't keeping kosher. You know what I'm saying? So when
you don't talk about kosher if nobody's keeping Shabbos.
Right, so you have to pick your battles. So now that Chizkiyahu solved the Baal and the Egel problem, now we can go after the Bamos, right? Which is what he does in this pasuk. Okay.
Yes. I'm going to just ask a question. Just put it out there. Doesn't mean there's any validity, but I'm just going to ask: is it possible that if Moshe went up the mountain to be with Hashem, then Klal Israel felt that they were alone? So then they were like, "Well, let's do something that's like idolatry or something," and then they'll get Moshe to come down from the mountain.
I mean, there's no doubt that they made it thinking that they were replacing Moshe with it, right? They thought now that we lost our intermediary, the one that we can look to. To reach God for us, so let's make something else now. In the absence of Moshe, this is what we'll use to reach God.
We'll do
this thing, and this will remind us of God.
They're in an idolatrous framework. They just left Mitzrayim.
Right. In fact, that's what some of Farshim suggest, like the Mitziv, that the Jews didn't make the Egel. The Egyptians who joined them. The Erev Rav. So what's the proof?
Their idea.
What's the proof? Because when they made the Egel, they said, "Eila Elohecha Yisrael, Asher Ha'alucha Me'eretz Mitzrayim."
Oh, they pointed out this.
They wouldn't have said Yisrael if they were Jews themselves talking. Uh-huh. You know what I'm saying?
Hmm. The Erev Rav.
If someone, one of the Shnaras here comes to pass himself over as a Jew to collect money. So he always already betrayed himself. On so many occasions he says, you Jews, I like the way you do things here with your service. It's not Jewish. You wouldn't talk that way if you were Jewish. So when he says that Eile Elohecha Yisrael, the Egyptians were so used to needing something between themselves, it was a big chiddush to say, you can go straight to God. And Christians regressed. They say, you have to go through something else to get to God. Then when they realized that was smacking of a violation of the second of the Aseret HaDibros, and they said, and they came up with a trinity where somehow that the Father and the Son are somehow the same. But let's go further. So he broke these mizbechot. He broke the bamot and the mizbechot. Kol Yehuda uvinyamin uveEfraim uMenashe ad lechalei. Now, the chalei can mean until he destroyed them all, or chalei can be, as some of Farshim say, the name of the place, towards the north of Israel. Okay? But Yeshuva called B'nai Israel Ishlach Uzasola Areihem. And the Israelites returned to their houses, to their dwellings, and there was peace after this celebration of Pesach. V'yamed Yechizkiyahu. Yeah. Now, machlokes is a term that means dispute, right? But the meaning of the word here, like machlokes, has as its root chalak, a division. When you dispute someone, you're making a division. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's a division, though. There's a divide between my opinion and your opinion. Now, the word machlokes here means... And the plural is machlekot, meaning the divisions of the leadership of the Kohanim and the Levium and how they served. Right? It's sort of like this week's parsha. Look at the end of this week's parsha. Right? Those are the machlekot hakehuna. Right? But it's just we tend to look at the word machlokes as a
quarrel. Words change meaning as they go along.
True. It's important to know the etymology of where it comes, chalak. Okay. Ish kefi avodaso la kohanim v'lavim la'ola u'lishlamim. This is according to his own work. The ola and the shlamim. The ola needs a lot of work. There's a lot of skins to strip, and there's all kinds of things to do, as well as for shlamim. The shareis u'lahodos u'lahalel b'sharei machanos Hashem. to serve, that's mostly what the Kohanim do. Lahodos lahalel, that's mostly what the Levim do, right? To sing the Hallel. V'sharei machanos Hashem, in the gates of the camps of God. There are gates and there are camps. It's not all one place. This is now in, you know, in Yerushalayim. U'menas hamelach min rechusho la'olos haboker v'ha'erev v'ha'olos l'shabasos v'l'chadoshim l'mo'adim k'kesu b'sarash Hashem. Nice pasuk. Makes reference to the korbanos that they bring on special days. And it's like the reading of Rosh Chodesh. You read about the daily, the Shabbos, and the Rosh Chodesh. But after that, you have the Mo'adim, or the holidays. This is like what appears in Parshas Pinchas, right? Okay. It says that the king here gave the stipend for these sacrifices. Most of what goes on in the Mikdash is what the people bring for their own korbanos, their own chatas, lashon, shlamin, or atoda. If you're a nazir or a metzora or a sota, you have to bring certain things before moving on. So, but here it's really talking about the daily service in the Beis Hamikdash. And here it seems to say that the nas hamelach min rechusho, from the rechush of the melech, came this payment. That does not appear to be the opinion of Chazal. Chazal say, because it says, "Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe lemor tzav es bnei Yisrael v'matol lahem es korbani lachmi." The mitzvah to do the korban tamid is told to all of bnei Yisrael. So the Gemara asks, "What? All of bnei Yisrael are bringing the korban tamid? A few kohanim are bringing the korban tamid. So why does it say tzav es bnei Yisrael v'matol lahem?"
Because they give a chatzi shekel to buy it.
So because they have to, there is some upkeep that has a piece of it from all of Klal Yisrael. This was the argument that the Kohanim made in the Gemara in the Rishonim and Shkolim, why the Kohanim shouldn't have to pay for this. Kohanim wanted out. They didn't want to have to pay for this half shekel. Why?
Because it is the work.
It's complicated. It's a little technical. The korban of a Kohen, the korban that the Kohen actually brings himself.
Yeah, he has to pay for it.
Of course, but no one gets to eat that. He can't eat it because he's the Baalim. So maybe another Kohen. So when I bring a chatos, if I have certain menachos, so Kohen gets to eat it. But when a Kohen brings it,
he gets it to
Kohen? No, it doesn't get eaten.
Oh.
So the Kohen says, so if I have to pay for what goes into the korban tamid, which admittedly is not eaten at all, it's not eaten, but I'm part of the workings of that. So the Kohanim were arguing that they shouldn't have to donate to it. The Gemara says that they're wrong in thinking that. But anyway, the point is that the korban tamid is the contribution of the people, not the king. So how could this pasuk say it's the king? So the king can say, "You contribute to my treasury, and I'll give it from the treasury."
Mm.
But the preferred mode of collection, the Gemara says, is directly from the people.
The chatzi shekel.
That's one of the chatzi shekels. The three different chatzi shekels that go with it. That's put different things. That's one of them. Okay, so as it says in the Kakasub Bitaras Hashem. Sometimes it says Kakasub Bitaras Moshe, Eben Hashem. Here it says Kakatur Bitaras Hashem. Right, and Ketoras Hashem means that the korbanos is something that God Himself agreed to.
Mm-hmm.
Right, remember there's a discussion in some of the Mefarshim whether God
preferred
not to have it. God preferred not to. You know, he actually told that to Bnei Yisrael, but they insisted. Okay, all right. So this is a reference to what they started up again, because these things evidently.
Had been stopped.
Remember, we talked about that with Daniel when he had to choose. We have to choose from five different dates when to start counting Daniel's times.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, we talked about that some weeks ago. Five different times in history where the Beis Hamikdash came to a stop. Right?
You talked about that last time I was here.
Okay, good. For Yom Ha'Am Yoshev Yerushalayim Hashem. Again, Torah Hashem. And the korbanos was the workings, and then the Beis Hamikdash was the workings of Kohanim and Levim. And then the people supported the Kohanim and Levim so that they could themselves strengthen the Torah Hashem. Did you notice that until the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, the second Beis HaMikdash, no one is called rabbi, no one is called rabban? Right? Who's the first two people called rabban? Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai.
Who went to Yavne to build the...
Right, so they were around at the time of the Beis HaMikdash destruction. Then after, there are a few other Rabbi Gamliels afterwards, but from then on, you see everybody's called Rabban, Shimon Gamliel. But before that, it's Shammai, Hillel, Shimon ben Shetach, mm-hmm. Miteh HaBeili, the few Rabbi. Rabbis we know of that time. None are called Rabbi. There's no Rabbi Hillel.
Right? Because the Kohanim were the
Kohanim would serve that purpose. Mm-hmm. But then when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, there's no more institution of Kahuna. So now, we have different. And when there was prosperity and the people could bring their animals who had plenty to eat and who could reproduce in great numbers, so they made aremot. These are many, many. Dugma aremat chitim, Rashi says. So it's usually we don't use that term for animals, but it's used here to refer to bundles and bundles of animals, right? And since every Jew has to give 1/10 of his animals, of his kosher animals, sheep, goats, and cows. Is to give 1/10 of them, right?
Could have been a lot.
When you have such blessings, that's a huge amount of animals that have to be taken to Yerushalayim and to be eaten there in a state of ritual purity. Okay? So here it says, Bachodesh Hashlishi, in the third month, right? Hechelu ha'aremos lisod v'chodesh ha'shvi'i kilu. They began to be founded. Right? And at the seventh month, they stopped. And the seventh month is actually when... Sixth month is when animals mostly give birth. They have their special time for mating, and of course it can be any time, but the Gemara uses certain drushes, certain psukim in the Seches Rosh Hashanah to determine that the Rosh Hashanah, the Maaser Behema. One opinion says it's Rosh Chodesh Elul, one opinion says it's Rosh Chodesh Tishrei. It's that time of year where you have more animals, an infusion of more animals that you... Why do I need a Rosh Hashanah for Maaser Behemah? Simply, if I'm supposed to bring 1/10 of my livestock every year to eat in a holy place, I need to determine what's the fiscal year, when is the cutoff point.
That's the Mishnah is what Rosh Hashanah, what you do for Tu B'Shvat.
It's the same Mishnah. So it's because ain't because when you tithe, whether it's in animals or you're tithing grain, you can't tithe from one year to the next, right? So you have to know when is this year over. Okay. But it's a good an interesting reference to the Torah's law of tithing the animals. When Chizkiyo and his officers saw these great piles of everything that people were bringing, and this represented just the tithes, 90% they left back in their property. So they blessed Hashem because of the bounty. Vayidrosh Chizkiyahu al kohanim v'alvi'im al aremos. So Chizkiyahu inquired further about them. But how we get to these great numbers. Tzadok was the direct line from Elazar and Pinchas, right? As opposed to the other line, which was from Itamar, which went through Eli. Hatruma lavi beis Hashem achol v'savoa v'huser ad la rov ki Hashem birachas amavan osor hashem on hazeh. God has blessed his people to such an extent to produce such bounty, and he uses the Lashon Nisit, L'chol v'savor v'hoser. Does that sound familiar? There's another place in the Torah, in the Tanakh, where it says the exact same Lashon. Only there it says, Kidvar Hashem. It was satisfied, and they left over, according to the word of God. Remember in Malachim Bet, when Elisha came to a place where there was no food, and he had a basket of bread. And they said, how are we going to feed a whole town with this basket of bread? Because you just take, make sure that you take what you need, and you'll see the basket will have enough. Right? So some say the bread kept on, kept on more bread kept coming in every time someone took one out, another one came up. I would like to simple shot. Hashem didn't bless the basket, Hashem blessed their stomachs. Mm-hmm. So that each person could take a little bit, be satisfied for himself, yeah. And that would be enough. Ochalnu v'hosarnu kivar Hashem. Right? And it uses the same lashon as here.
No, because they had to leave over. Uh-huh. But that's what it says for Shemitah.
Mm-hmm. Is that the origin of Weight Watchers?
Mm.
I don't know if he's supposed to leave over, but okay. V'yemei Yechizkiyahu la'achin l'shachos v'beis Hashem v'yachin. Now, what is this? Why is this part of the story? He said, set up l'shachos.
Oh, man.
Like a lishka. You know, the lishka is an office.
Okay.
Set up places. Now, what do they need places for? Try to think. What does the Beis HaMikdash need closet space? Or rooms?
Let's say
rooms.
Things
storage, of course. You wouldn't believe what the kind of storage they need.
Oh, yeah.
They need oil, of course. They need wine. They need wood. There's a special lishka for the chain for Mitzorayim to change. They have special lishkas for the Kohanim to change. They have warming areas after the Kohanim dip. It could be the, you know, winter time. It could be cold in winter. So they have a warmed mikvah for the Kohen Gadol for Yom Kippur. They have all kinds of they have also bathroom areas. They call it Kisei HaKavod. That's what they call the bathroom. So there are, you know, there's a room for the knives, for shechita. There's a room for sundry things that they're going to need. So Chizkiyahu made sure to set that up as well. Okay, v'yaviu esatrumo v'amaser v'akotshin v'amuna v'aleim nogit k'nanyahu alevi v'shimi achiyu mishneh. The word truma here means, like, truma is used often as a gift, right? Mm-hmm. And they brought the truma, the maser, and all the kochim. The emuna means they didn't have to have a cheshbon. It was all done, you know, on the honor system.
Mistrust.
Okay. Everyone was inspired to do this thing from trust. Valem Nagit, and then the person put in fucking charge. Vichio va'azazyohu v'nachas v'asoil v'rimos v'yozavad v'eliel v'yismaychoyu v'machas v'neyahu. Pigidim miyad konanyahu v'shimi achiv v'mifkad yechizkiyahu ha'melech v'azayohu negib v'esor elokim. Wow. It's just the people put in charge of these efforts, of collecting these things that they needed, making this mikdash work the way it once did at the time of Shlomo. The Korei ben Yimna Halevi Hashoer leMizracha al Nitvos Elokim laseis Trumas Hashem veKodshei Kodeshim. They continued to collect for the donations they needed, right, in order to bring the Truma of Hashem veKodshei HaKodeshim. What does this refer to? Holy of Holies. So Kodshei Kodeshim is usually brought by the people, right? That's chatas nosham. But there's one kodesh kodeshim. It's kodeshim kalim and kodeshim. Right? You've heard of that terminology.
Mm-hmm.
Kodeshim kalim, that you have longer to eat it, right? The kohanim and their family members, the boys and sons and daughters, can eat it, right?
Until 3 days.
Right. but the kachim kalim are one day, right? Mm-hmm. So that's what he means when he says kodshe kodesh kadoshim. Can you see that? The kodshe hakadoshim. That would be all the kodshe kadoshim, achatos, ashem, and ola. Val yado eden min yamin v'yeshu v'shmaya mariyahu shchanel v'arei k'manim b'emuna l'seis lachem v'machakos ha-kagadol ka-katon. In this, everyone was exactly equal. There was no big shots here. Right? V'machakos ka-kagadol ka-katon. Beautiful thought. Before God, who's the, these two Kohanim, one's a millionaire, one's impoverished, they both stand before God exactly equally.
This works only when times are good. Times are bad, none of that works.
Milvayet milvat yachasam lezucharim miben shalosh shanim lomala v'chol habal lebeis Hashem v'aryom biyamo lavo desam v'mishmo desam v'machokosein. He's saying here that they would start to count the Leviim from 3 years old, right? Because at 3 years old, they can start already holding their father's hand and coming up to see what this work is like. Right? The rest of Bnei Yisrael are only counted from the age of 20, right? But the Leviim are counted from the age of 1 month. Here it's something else. Here it's not a function of the living nature of the child, but a function of how old the child can be when he starts to witness this fatherhood. Is a Kohen or a Levi, and he sees what he does. At what age can you have? Can you take a child to work day? Three. Okay, maybe.
Well, the Kohanim take their sons up to the for Tuchening, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And those are little ones sometimes.
Really, you think so? Maybe it's saying here that.
And that's what that is.
To go with your father. Yeah?
That's exactly what I saw in my head the minute you read it.
Teach him later. Okay. So in this week's parsha, the Leviim accounted from the age the Bnei Yisrael accounted from the age of 20 years. The Leviim accounted from the age of 3 months. Hmm. Right? 3 months? 1 month. Let me say 3 months. 1 month. So the reason for this is because the Leviim are in this week's parsha accounted to offset the Bechorim. And the Bechor doesn't have to pay 5 shkalim for Pidyon HaBen until he is a month old. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So I count the Leviim at the same age. Right? Why are we counting? I make a survey of everybody, will give me the same answer. Why is the rest of Klal Yisrael only counted at the age of 20? So that's what Rashi says, because it's talking about Kol Yotzei Tzavah B'Yisrael. So when you serve in the army, at 20 you start serving in the army, although Israel starts at 18 now. But the Tziv says something interesting. The Tziv says, no, we're not counting from 20 because of Zechuyos. We want to be Zoche in the army. And at 20, you really don't have Zechuyos before you're 20. Why not? Because you can't have, get this, you can't have Zechuyos until you're Chayav Kares for something. Until you're Chayav Kares, you're like, he's just a Bachar, until you're 20, now that you could be Chayav Kares, right? So now you have zechus for not being chayv kares. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So he says, "I want to have Jews with zechus." Right? There's a big chiddush about the numbers.
Kares at 20.
That's a separate gemara that says until you can be chayv physical punishments, but the spiritual punishment of kares is not until you're much more mature than bar or bat mitzvah.
Mm-hmm.
It's not by the chosen age where by that time it would appear that all men and well, you know,
people are married and independent.
Is that for Kares?
Kares is
no, it's 20. The Gemara says you're not Chayav Kares, and so no one's Chayav Kares to the unless they become 20.
Is it 20 exactly, or it could be go on like further? Like maybe somebody's like older but not mature.
On their 20th birthday.
Number, I guess it's average for most people. Of course, there are going to be deviations either way.
Okay, ulitiachis b'chol tapam nishem uvneim uvnaseim l'chol kahal. Right? So, in this way they have yachas with their sons, their wives, their young ones, their sons, their daughters, the whole kehila. Ki ben l'sam yiskadshu kodesh. What it means, what does it mean? What are they doing? Be'emuna. When the son is kachu kodesh, means that they're doing this in all candor, that they're deciding who's a kohen, who's a levi, who's right. They're doing it all be'emuna, all with believability and all with sincerity. Ulivnei Aaron haKohanim b'shtei migrash areihem b'chol ir ir anoshim asher nikru b'shemos. L'seis manos l'chol zachar b'kohanim l'chol. So Aaron had this shtei migrash. You know what that is? That's in front of this Kohanic and Levite cities. They had to have a certain amount of land that was not cultivated, just to be used for beauty. Just to mow the lawn, make it look nice, put in nice flowers, but you can't cultivate that. They don't want to have the whole area extension of the city. It's called a shtei migrash. Okay. So on the Shemesh and Yikrubish and most people who had reputations, good reputations, L'seis manos l'chol zachav ha'kolanim l'chol yitiches b'alavim. So here it talks about prophecy. So to give the heirs of all the kolanim and levim. So it seems to say that their numbers were counted. Please have some tea or coffee.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Schwartz. Good morning, okay. All Rabbi Zain Schwartz.
Okay, so Vayasa Tova Yashor Vayamestik Nei Hashem Elokav. So all this whole Vayasa Kazos, everything that Chizkiyahu did here, was all very pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. V'chol ma'aseh asher yichel v'avodas beis Elokim v'avotor v'mitzvah l'idrog shel Elokav v'chol l'vavo asav yitzchem. Everything Chizkiyahu turned his heart to, the Torah, the mitzvah, to lidrosh le'lokav, not just to lishol be'lokav, but lidrosh. This is a key point. Remember, we learned practically the very beginning of Divrei Yomim Aleph, where it said that Shaul was killed by the Philistines because he inquired of a witch. Remember that witch of Endor, the necromancer, velo darash b'Hashem. He didn't make a drisha to God. So the Radak points out, what are you talking about? It says in Shmuel Aleph that when he saw the oncoming Philistines, it says, Vayishal b'Hashem v'lo anohu. He did inquire of God, but God didn't answer him. So then he went to a witch. Okay, so say he died because he went to a witch to ask advice, but don't say he didn't inquire of God. He did. So what does the Radak answer? Yes, it says, Vayishal b'Hashem. It doesn't say Vidrosh b'Hashem. Adrav, it says when he got to the witch, it says, get me a witch, a necromancer, but Edrashaba.
I would ask.
Right? But in the Shoah is like to inquire. Doresh is to inquire much further than Shoel.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
So he didn't give the Kodesh Baruch Hu the cover that he should have had.
Right, so here, the Drosh little cup. I'm afraid when people come to Shoah, what are they coming to Shoah for? Halavai, just to Shoah would be fine. But we should be Doresh, but they're Doresh into all kinds of other big things, right? Yeah. Lamed Beis. Acharei Advim Va'emes Ha'ele. That's interesting that it says Acharei Advim Va'emes. Why not just Acharei Advim? What would this pasuk be missing if it just said Acharei Advim Va'ele?
Ha'ele isn't there.
Acharei Advim
Va'emes
It
says Acharei
Advim.
There's
no Eile.
Oh, yes, it does.
So what would be missing if it just said Acharei Advim Eile? What's Acharei Advim Hadrim Vah Emes?
Well, it's narrating a good time, which is hardly ever done. You always talk about the bad times. You don't talk about the good times. And this whole chapter before goes about good times.
So in Esther, you also have they sent out Divrei Shalom ve'Emes, right? And in Zechariah says ve'Emes v'Hashalom mehavu.
Words of.
So words of truth and words of peace.
That means that the people are leaning towards God. when it says MS.
Yes, okay. Shalom is a, you know, you know the contrast between shalom and truth, but harei advim v'ha'emes ha'eile. Because usually, usually we don't we're in chapter 32. Usually we don't consider MS. I mean, truth is a noun, to be sure. Well, I think, you know, it's more like the use of which we hold these truths to be self-evident. So that's what that means here.
But they were very versed in the Torah, so they were used to using such terms.
Acharei hadvim v'ha'emes, acharei ha'emes ha'ele. So, truths that God reacted, God's reaction to Chizkiyahu is his profound success as a result of his, you know, his goodness and his all these wonderful things here. So you see, A through E in this chart: Torah, Nevi'im, wisdom, breaking the idols, observing Pesach. So that leads to the F. The F you see looks like
a graph,
a stock chart, right? You see, and the stock is going up. You see the arrow.
This one.
The arrow turning up. Chizkiyahu. Hezekiah, 31:99. So you see that as a result of A through E, so then you have F and G.
What's G?
G is breaking the arrow of the enemy. You see, he was able to. So that's what we're reading now. What we're about to read is very well represented in Sefer Melachim. It's very, very close to this representation. Yes. Okay. So let's read it. Basan Cherev Melech Asher. This is the threat that, remember, Yeshayahu spoke about in chapter 7, when he wanted Ochaz to hold out against the Assyrians, right? So it paid off. The Assyrians didn't conquer the Yehuda like they conquered the 10 tribes. Mm-hmm. That was the year 722. This is 21 years later, in the year 701 BC, where Sancheir camps on Yerushalayim to do to them what he did to the 10 tribes. And he camped against the fortified cities of Jerusalem, of Yehuda, and his intention was the become a love.
Okay.
Become to, in order to uproot them to his influence. Right? Chizkiyahu saw that Sancheirav came and he put his face towards Jerusalem to conquer it. Now until then, the Jews were buying off the Assyrians. They were sending them bribes, they were sending them tribute. But now the Assyrians said, enough, we're going to conquer them the same way we conquered everybody else. Now, when you want to take over a nation, whether you're playing Risk or whether you're playing playing in geopolitics, it would appear, and depending on the wisdom, some of these guys are absolute megalomaniacs. But if the person has some degree of wisdom and hopes the hope should be to prosecute my desire in fighting this battle with as little bloodshed as possible. On my side, and maybe even on the other side also. I have my objective. I want to take over that land. I want to put them to tribute. I want to gain something from them. They have some natural resources I want to take from them, and I'm going to do so. Right? Now, you can't expect, like someone can come to your house and say, listen, I can kill you and take your house, or I can let you live and take your house. Which one do you want it to be? Neither. I'm going to fight for my house. Right? But at that time, if you know the history, Yehuda alone was no match. Yehuda and the 10 tribes together were no match for Assyria. So Yehuda alone certainly was not. Okay? But I'm telling you this now scientifically. There was something that a despicable custom that the Assyrians were doing when their men went to war turned out to be his undoing. Now, the Bible does not refer to this at all as a reason. It just tells you what happened. Was that the Assyrians, when they had their 2 million men who went on this rampage across the then known world to conquer land after land, would have tens of thousands of women, either from these conquered places or from their own women, to come and comfort the soldiers so that they wouldn't mind being away from home for so long. I think the Romans did it too, but the Assyrians did it in huge number. Right? So you just figure if one, just all it needs is one Ebola virus amongst them. Can you imagine what could happen? Right. Any other virus?
Wipes them out.
Especially since they are.
Zika virus?
Okay. HIV.
No mosquitoes yet. Yeah.
Especially since that was.
Like
it was so indiscriminate and pervasive. Plus they remember these are people from far away. It could be that they're, you know, I mean, this is, you know, like Columbus did. He took a lot of some blankets and just spread it to them. They weren't, if they, you could die from a simple disease that this in this area there's resistance to it, but if you bring the disease to another place.
Mm-hmm. They wipe them all out, the Indians, with these diseases.
Leprosy.
Especially smallpox, I think. You know, some
smallpox, I think measles also.
Measles, yeah. Some very simple things that if you're used to it, you're able to survive.
You're inoculated against it.
Right, okay.
Cholera.
So, vital. So.
Common cold, the flu.
Right. So remember Vayivaatz, we spoke about that Pele Yoetz, remember the messianic name was, but this one the rabbis didn't agree with. But are you familiar when you go on some of these tunnel tours and you can actually see some of the chisel marks from these, you ever go through them? You can't be too tall here because otherwise your head will hit some part.
But I'm not tall.
I took a group, remember, with Benjamin Siegel.
Really tall, like 6'2".
Yeah,
like
a big guy. No, they're 6'6". They're big. They're tall. And they had some moms crawl through it because there's some points where you really, it's like 4.5 feet. You have 4 feet. You have to really come down to get through. Anyway, it's miraculous how they started to chisel from two different directions and actually met.
Yeah, it's miraculous that they actually met.
Right, so they always tell the story how you can see the chisel marks going in one direction on one side, but they're going in the other because they're mostly righties chiseling out in the rock. So the chisel is going in one particular direction each time. Okay, anyway, so
yeah, that tunnel is short.
He thought to cut off the water supply, which is really what David did originally to conquer Yerushalayim against the Jebusites, against the Yavusi. You know, from Divrei Yamim more than from Shmuel Bet, is that he said whoever cuts off their closes the Tzinor, which is like a water faucet, and when Yoav did that, that's when he became the head of David's army. Now they take you on the same tour and they show you what Yoav did and how he did it, how he came to get to the supply. He had to basically, in a very thin area, had to like climb up with his hands on one side of the wall and his feet on the other side, and just slowly, and it was a good 30, 40 feet high. So that's because Yerushalayim does not really have a very good natural water supply. There's no water. You try to do Tashlich in Yerushalayim. There's not really so many places to go.
No. You have only dead things. Pools.
Okay. Hospitals.
So that's what you have to go to. I remember you have to go to like water towers. There's no place to go for that.
The Silent Bowls in Jerusalem?
Okay, so Vayikav Tzu Amrav is Timuas Kol Mayanos Vis Hayinachal Hashotev Besocha Aretzli Mor Lama Yavol Malchei Ashur Matzu Mayim Rabin. So they cut off water and they said, why should we allow the Assyrians to find water here? Let them go thirsty. Right? So they diverted the water. Now, Chizkiyahu was also feverishly building a wall around Yerushalayim. To prevent this. And you can see actually an archaeological site. I actually took a picture of this.
It's in the middle of the
old city. Yeah.
Yeah, in the middle of the old city.
Past the Rova, you go to the left, to the right instead of to the left.
There's a whole bunch of good stores right there.
Yeah, it's called the Broad Wall because Nehemiah refers to it as the Broad Wall. And after, I made a complaint. I wrote to them. And then now it appears on the sign that this is hinted at in the book of Isaiah, chapter 22, where he complains to Chizkiyahu for taking down houses. He evidently practiced eminent domain to because you see the wall coming right between small little rooms on each side of the wall. What are you doing? Put up a wall. You have to put on little rooms on the side. Those weren't just like watchtowers or because he built it in the middle of homes. He broke through homes. Right? So Chizkiyahu is feverishly trying to avoid this and what he feels might be an inevitable meeting with the Assyrians. Okay, that's this water we're talking about here. Okay? So he built this wall. Vayal al hamikdolos v'lachutza hachoma acheres v'yichazek esamilo ir David v'yas shalach l'rov u'maginim. So he strengthened a milo, which is a type of tower that was already there. See, when you see like the Mitzudas David, you know, you ever see the Mitzudas Siddur or something, and that's supposed to be the right by the Yaffa gate. That's not Mitzudas David. That's a Crusader's.
That's a Crusader wall.
Mitzudas David would have been on all the way to the other side where the buses go in. We call the dung gate. You know,
down there is the
bus comes in into the ground, right?
Down there.
Right, so that you go in for the cult, you go down the steps and you come inside the main cult for plaza. That's where David's palace was.
But that's where all the Arabs live now, but there was a time when you could walk around in there.
Mm-hmm.
Which we did.
Okay, so he strengthened the wall and he brought in Shalach Larov Maginim. He brought in shields, spears, and he brought ammunition, defensive nature and an offensive nature, in order to be prepared for the oncoming onslaught. Okay, but he tain sarei milchamos al ha'amik b'tzemei love el rechov shar ha'ir v'yidaber al levam nemor. So he prepared for war this way. Chizkuva imtzu al tiru v'al techasu mipnei melech ha'ashur mipnei kol ha'amon asher imal ki imanu rav me'imo. What a beautiful pasuk. Be brave and be courageous. Do not fear, do not tremble before the king of Ashur. Doesn't want to mention his name. And before his great Hamon Am, the great numbers that are with him. Ki imanu rav me'imo. We have someone who's greater than whatever he has. Ki Emmanuel. Utsu etza v'sufar k'dabra dover l'yakom. Ki Emmanuel. Imo zroa basar. He has the strength of flesh. But we have the Lord our God who will fight, who will help us and fight our battles. As reluctant as they might have been, they nonetheless relied on what the king of Judah said. And Sancheriv sent a message to the Jews. And we're going to start with that message next week. Now, we said this message came down from Lachish. Now, if you recall, in our Yirmiyahu class on Monday night, we've talked about the Lachish letters that some scholars claim from Yirmiyahu's time. There, I must tell you, there's some other scholars who claim they're from this time, from Sancheriv's time. But I much prefer the first option.
Don't you know?
Because no, why would Sancheriv have to camp out in Lachish on his way down? That was already conquered land at this time, right? When the Assyrians were themselves wiped out, so the Jews moved back into these places. So there were Jews in Lachish again. But it's almost anachronistic to consider those kind of letters being written in Lachish at this time. All right, we'll continue with that in Hashem next time. Shiv will be back. Let me just make sure that I have the right pasuk to start with,
back to the black machine. The little one.
Lamed Beis, yeah.
Go home.
Lamed Beis pasuk.
Go home.
Yud.
You get all the way down to Yud.
No. Yeah, we got to Yud. Pair of Lamed Beis pasuk.
This is a little poem. And that's two very small, very nice.